Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Give everyone a moment to get there. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Very happy to read that for you. Starts off in the middle of a sentence. Paul writes, "Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." Let's pray together. We are happy to pray to you, Heavenly Father. We have gathered in the name of Christ to worship, to feel your presence, to bless you, and to receive blessings. I pray that all of us here are more and more like Jesus, and that your word is food to that end. Be with me as I proclaim the gospel message today. Let us all receive it. May we be a church that's founded on it. And Lord, we thank you that we were able to observe the supper, that you invited us to this meal, that we can commune with you and just celebrate all that you did on the cross. You're alive, Jesus, alive and ruling and reigning. And we ask that you continue to grow your kingdom here on earth, thwart the schemes of Satan, and stir our hearts. Let us be a church coming alive, eager to love on our neighbor and to serve them and proclaim Christ in him crucified. In the name of Jesus do we say these things. Amen. You know, in our culture, it can be very popular to get into political debates, which is always a touchy subject. People have a hard time navigating that, being able to keep their cool, not be so easily offended, or things like that. And we often have arguments on how we defend our sides. That one side will say this, this side will take that, and the other. And one strategy that is often employed by both sides is appealing to our founding fathers, right? Do we not do that on a regular basis? That we sit there and say, well, my position is correct, and George Washington agrees with me. My position is correct, and John Adams agrees with me. Jefferson or Franklin or whoever it may be. That we always want to make sure that our side is the side that's with our founding fathers, because we hold them in high esteem. They were great men who did great things for our country, helped establish our country. And so we always want to make the argument that they are in agreement with us. Now, what Paul is doing here in his passage is very similar to that. Now, of course, Paul didn't know anything about Washington, Adams, and so forth. But being a Jew, his nation also had founding fathers, and there was one who stood out among the rest, and that was Abraham. That Abraham was a significant historical figure in their faith, and also our faith as well. And it's important that he is on our side, so to speak. Because you might remember from last week's sermon and the sermons before that, that Paul, when writing to the churches at Galatia, he's dealing with some antagonizers, some people who are pushing against the true gospel message and want to introduce some type of heresy. And so he is combating back and forth with them. And one thing that he does is he appeals to Abraham to make his case. So, as you can see, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about Abraham and what his faith can teach us about our faith. And the 2 points of our morning message is this. Number one, we're going to look at Abraham's faith. And then also, in a mysterious way, we're going to be looking at Abraham's gospel. And I say it's mysterious because usually we associate the word gospel with the New Testament, such as the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, that's only the New Testament, right? The Old Testament, you just kind of throw that out. That's worthless. That's what a lot of people think. But as we shall see, Abraham was also privy to the gospel to a certain extent. And we can learn a little bit about his commitment to this gospel and therefore learn about our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gospel that brings us eternal life, washes us clean from all of our sins, and puts us in right standing with God. A.W. Tozer, he writes on the significance of this. He says this, and I quote, "We must hide our unholiness and the wounds of Christ as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by." And I like this line. We must take refuge from God in God. Because we sinned against God, we violated His laws and His precepts, we brought about His righteous indignation, His anger for us, and so we, in a sense, need to be saved from God's penalties and His consequences. But in His grace and mercy, He provided the way out of His anger, the way out of wrath, the way out of punishment, and that is, of course, in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we must take refuge from God in God, and we must do so by faith, a faith that was modeled for us in the person Abraham. So let's look at that first point that I already said for you, Abraham's faith, looking at verses 6 through 7 one more time, okay? Let's all wake up. I know I have a nice soothing voice. It's going to put some of you to sleep. I'm looking at you, Caroline. You need to wake up, all right? Fortunately for you, I'm having a problem with sinuses, so I sound a little bit like Kermit the Frog. So if you ever wonder what it sounds like, Kermit the Frog preaching the gospel, there you go, all right? So I'm glad I could put a smile on your face. Let's look at Abraham's faith, verses 6 through 7, one more time. Paul writes, "Just like Abraham who believed God, and it was credit to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons." Stopping right there. Now when we read this portion of Scripture, a subtle change has occurred. Let's remind ourselves. What is this book all about? The book is about a group of Christians in the church of Galatia who initially received the gospel of Jesus Christ, was gloriously saved, they were happy and joyful in it, but then some outside Jews, these Judaizers as we call them, come along and they stir trouble inside these churches, saying something to the effect of, "Well, that's wonderful that you received Jesus, but you also need to receive Jesus plus something else." Now, what they would argue is that you need to be circumcised and you need to strictly adhere to the law of Moses. And if you don't do these things, you are not saved. There is no way that you can be justified apart from the law. That's what they would argue. Now, Paul counteracts that by saying, "No, we are justified by faith alone." And he appeals to his own personal testimony. He talks about his life before the church, his life in the church, how he persecuted the church, and also how he met up with other apostles. And he says, "Guess what? What I've been preaching is what they have been preaching all along." And at the beginning of chapter 3, he also reminds them of their own personal testimony, their own personal experience, asking them, "By your own experience, did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law and circumcision? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, by belief?" And so he's continuing this argument that one is justified, one is found righteous, not because of the law, but because of their faith. And guess what, Paul says? That's true of Abraham as well. Do you see that? He's appealing to their common found founding father to make their case. And of course that makes sense. We're on the subject of faith, and Abraham has been affectionately nicknamed the father of our faith. So what he's going to do is say, everything that you're spouting out is at odds with Abraham himself. Everything that I'm proclaiming is in agreement with Abraham. So let's talk about this. This is what he said. If one is justified by works of the law, then how do you explain Abraham? That's the question he's asking them. If someone has to observe the law of Moses, if someone has to be circumcised in order to be in right standing with God or to be righteous, then how do you explain Abraham? And so Paul quotes scripture, because now he's moving away from personal testimony as evidence. Now he's using scripture as evidence. So he's quoting Genesis, and this is what it says, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham receive righteousness? Was it by works of the law or by what, Alex?
Belief,
faith, right? And so to be righteous before God, Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. He says, this means that the record is always clear before God, and therefore the believer can never be brought in judgment for his sins. There is a day in which Christ will return, and after a series of events, eventually we will find all ourselves before this great white throne judgment, in which we will all stand before Him completely bare. Now, what is going to be our hope on the day of judgment? Will it be because of all the great works that we brought forth? Is it because we're such a wonderful person? Absolutely not. Just like that Tozer quote I've read for you, we must hide ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. And so if Christ's righteousness is applied to our account, that means on the day of judgment, God does not see a sinner, but rather a son. And so we must have the righteousness of Christ applied to us, and that is done by the same way Abraham has righteousness, and that is by faith. And so again, Paul is using Abraham to counteract the silly notion that you need Jesus plus a number of other things. Because when we think about this, number one, Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith or belief in God. Genesis could not be any clearer. Righteousness was given to Abraham because he trusted God. This alone should have settled the debate. Him simply quoting Genesis saying, oh, Abraham's righteousness came about because of his trust in God. Secondly, Abraham was declared righteous prior to his circumcision. Remember, these folks are really pushing circumcision, saying that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. Because after all, Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was the one given the command of circumcisions. But here's the problem. Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis 15. When was the command of circumcision given it, you Bible nerds? What chapter? Well, definitely later. Sally. That's like when I ask the kids what's the right answer, and they say Jesus. And I'm like, that's not the answer. I'm like, Jesus is always the right answer. Okay, all right. Thank you, Sally. Okay? So Genesis 15 is when he's declared righteous, but it's not until 17 that he receives the command of circumcision. So in other words, the logic goes like this. Well, if Abraham was declared righteous apart from circumcision, could that not be true of other people? Right? He was righteous a long time before he had circumcision given to him. And so his salvation, his righteousness, cannot stand on the practice of circumcision because he was already declared in right standing. Abraham was declared righteous prior to his test of faith. Probably the greatest event in Abraham's life that we're all most familiar with is what? See, now I'm nervous when I ask questions to the crowd. I don't know what I'm going to get. Well, we know that God commanded Abraham to do what with his son? All right. Sacrifice his one and only son, his beloved son. And so that would have been hard for him. That would have been a great test of his faith. And maybe someone could argue and say, well, Abraham received his righteousness because he went through this difficult, trying spiritual journey and he succeeded. And on the end of it, God says, because of your willingness to do what I said, Abraham, I'm going to give you righteousness. But the problem again is that didn't happen until Genesis 22. So Genesis 15, he's already been declared righteousness. Circumcision has come later. Then also this great event of sacrificing his son, his willingness to sacrifice his son, is much later. And then a third thing needs to be kept in mind. Abraham was declared righteous prior to the law of Moses. You're probably catching on the problem. The problem for Paul's opponents is a chronological one. How can you say that Abraham loved and observed the law of Moses when the law of Moses wasn't even given until 430 years later? They have a chronological problem. So again, what we learn is that Abraham was declared righteous because of his belief, had nothing to do with his circumcision, had nothing to do with his good works, it had nothing to do with his perfect commitment to the law, because he was declared righteous before all those things even happened. That is the argument Paul is making. Now, Paul is already rattling them. When they're reading this, when they hear what Paul has to say, they're already going to be bothered by this. What do you mean circumcision doesn't matter? What do you mean law of Moses doesn't matter? What are you talking about, Paul? Well, he goes a step further. He claims that those who truly are the sons of Abraham are the sons of Abraham, not because they're circumcised Jewish folks who are zealous for the law of Moses. It is because they are people of faith. Now, wait a minute. That means anybody, right? Because Jew or Gentile can be people of faith. Wait a minute, Paul. You removed all these restrictions, these limitations that we hold so dear. You're opening the door for everyone else. And they are correct that the gospel message is not just reserved for a certain type of people group, but it's reserved for everybody without exception. And one can boast ties to Abraham if they have faith like Abraham. Having biological ties to Abraham is not what makes one righteous. John the Baptist warned. He warned the religious leaders who came to scout him out and see what he was all about. He warned them and said, "And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And that's precisely what they were doing. They thought they were in good standing with God because they were Jewish. And not only were they Jewish, but they were fine, upstanding Jews who did everything that was required of them. And John the Baptist warns them, Messiah is coming. He's got an axe. He's going to be chopping off the dead wood. And don't think you're going to be safe from him just because you're Jewish. Because if God wants to, he can make a Jew out of a stone. He can make a human being out of anything. He made Adam out of dirt, right? Jesus agreed with this. In John chapter 8, speaking to an antagonistic crowd who are boasting that they are kin to Abraham, that says this, "Our father is Abraham," they replied. Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," if you were in fact Abraham's children, Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." You know what Abraham did do? Have faith. Believed in God and in the promises. All people groups are invited to become a child of God by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." See, that phrase children of God usually is applied to Jewish folks, that we are the people of God. We are the nation of God. We are the children of God. The Apostle John comes along and says, well, the phrase has been expanded the children of God is now open to other people. Which people? All people who have faith. All people who have faith. Now, we might be out here and we're not struggling, you know, saying things like, oh, I'm good, I'm circumcised, or I'm good, I'm Jewish, or I'm good, I observe the law of Moses. Maybe you're not struggling with appealing to those things for confidence, for hope. But maybe it's other things. Maybe you are relying on the fact that you're biblically knowledgeable. I'm saved because I know the Bible really well. I'm saved because I was baptized. My membership is here at this church. I'm saved because my father, my mother, so-and-so, whatever, did something a long time ago for this church. And I'm riding on their coattails all the way to heaven. See, they also were guilty of relying on earthly ties. It's just that the earthly ties for them were different. But we're not different in a sense that we don't try to hold on to earthly ties. I'm saved because of someone I know. But we all know that old statement, right? God does not have grandchildren. You know what I mean by that? God does not have grandchildren. In other words, He does not have, you are not saved because your daddy is saved. You are not saved because your mama is saved. It's only if you come in the name of Jesus Christ. Do not trust on these flimsy earthly things for the security of your salvation. You know, every Wednesday, I go over to Beehive Assisted Living, and I go out there and I bless them by reading some scripture, and then I torture them by singing some hymns for them. All right, not a good joke. Didn't land, Roxanne. She told me to tell that joke. That's not true. See, now I'm fibbing in the pulpit. But I go out there every week, and I pretty much just bring a chair and I sit down in the midst of them, reading scripture, leading them in hymns. And this last week, one of my friends was out there and she looked at the chair I was sitting in. She's like, I hate to interrupt, but that chair doesn't look safe. And I looked down and sure enough, she was right. A lot of the latches and everything was out of place. I mean, it was just a riggedy old chair. And I weigh a little over 200 pounds. And so I was a little nervous and I was like, well, you're right, but I think it's going to be okay. But throughout the rest of the service, while I was sitting there, anytime I crossed my legs and kind of leaned and everything like that, I was a little scared. I wasn't that confident that this chair was going to be able to hold me. But the good news is, and I know you were hoping for a different ending to this story, it held me throughout. I know y'all were hoping that, oh, you fell. I didn't fall. But through the whole experience, I was just rattled, worried that I thought that that which I was putting my trust in would not hold me. I don't have to have that fear with Christ. I don't. If I come to Jesus Christ by faith, renouncing any other ties that I like to boast in, I can have confidence that He'll hold me up and keep my faith strong until He takes me home. He is strong. He is reliable. Rely on Him by faith alone and denounce all these other things that you have been putting your hope and confidence in, but they will be shaken, they will be rattled, they will be broken. Money, careers, families, all those things can be shaken. But we serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay? So let's put our trust in Christ and let's have faith like Abraham had. And then we truly demonstrate that we are tied to Him. Let's look at verses 8 through 9. Let's talk about Abraham's gospel. It says, now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. So God has opened the door of salvation to all peoples. Like I said, this would have been shocking to some of the Jews who thought that God only had a salvific eye for them. Pauls were under the impression that salvation was for the Jews, or at least those who behaved like Jews. They should have, however, saw this coming. The idea that God desires the salvation of all people groups is not a novel concept. For Paul writes, now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles, how so? By faith, and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. Gospel? Abraham heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's kind of odd, right, to think about, because like I said before, the word gospel is typically reserved for the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the disciples going out proclaiming the gospel. But here's the thing, the scripture indicates that Abraham was privy to some of the information, that he was kind of aware of what God's plan was for the world. Did he know Jesus explicitly? No. So this begs the question, how were the saints of the Old Testament saved? And the answer to that is this, the same way you are saved, by faith. By faith in the promises of God. Now, they did not have the entire story, but the story that they did have, they were faithful to, and they were committed to, even though they had not seen all of the story come to completion. Now, if that's hard to comprehend, it's true of us. Have we seen the complete story of salvation play out? No, we have not. I have not received my resurrected body, clearly. I am not walking in the new heaven and new earth, clearly. We are still waiting for the completion of our salvation, the promises of God. And so they had faith in what they knew, and they knew God. God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's just further revealed in the New Testament, but they were faithful to that which they did know. And even though they didn't see the complete story, they received righteousness. They held on to the promises. So, Abraham, understand that God was up to something in the world, and that he, Abraham, would somehow be a blessing to the world. For through him comes the Messiah. Jesus, after all, is Jewish and is a descendant of Abraham. And his promise did not come to pass in his life. He did not see the Messiah born, but he saw it coming and rejoiced. Jesus said as much in John 8:56. Again, denouncing the antagonistic Jews who are coming after him. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How much did he see? How did he see it? I don't know. All we know is this, is that Abraham was anticipation of something great that God was going to do. And I guess maybe at one point while he's in rest in paradise, he saw it come in the past. I don't know. But these are the words of Christ saying that Abraham had foresight of what was to happen. So a general promise is made to the whole world, and God's promise to Abraham. God blesses the world by sending the perfect descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a true Israelite, brought into the world and bringing true light to all men. But he narrows down the blessing. Yes, the world is blessed because Christ came into it. But salvific blessings only come to those who have faith. See, in the first portion of this scripture, it talks about how we are guaranteed to be the sons of Abraham if we are people of faith. Then he continues on and says, now you have the blessings of Abraham if you are a person of faith. So the promises made to Abraham is not designed to exclude or kick out the Jews. That's not what I'm advocating. But it opens the doors to include other people as well as Jews. So the promises are made for all those who believe, and we must live according to those promises. Now, if you have faith, then the blessings of Abraham do extend to you. R. Allen Cole properly describes Abraham's faith in the gospel. Says, and I quote, in other words, Abraham entered into his particular blessing by realizing he could do nothing himself, confessing it to God and throwing himself on God, counting on God to do what he could not. That is the paradox of faith, as true for us as for Abraham. It was by ceasing to try to do anything for himself and by accepting this position of humble and utter dependence that Abraham was justified. He was. He was called to follow the Lord, to go to a place he did not know, to do things he knew nothing about at that time. But he believed in God, trusted God, and in doing so, it was a credit to him, righteousness. That's Genesis. It's also true now, post-Acts. It's true now. That if you want to have the righteousness of Christ, it's about surrendering your desire to earn your salvation. It's about turning your back on earthly ties that you think will grant you salvation, but to completely trust in Jesus Christ and His good works, and you will be saved. Well, I don't understand. You don't have to understand everything. Well, I want to see the end game. You won't be able to see it all. Some of it is to be like Abraham, to be faithful to that which you have known, what God has revealed to you. He has been faithful to you in the past. He has been faithful to you now, so you can trust Him for the future. Even though we can't see everything that God is up to, we can trust God. You can Google this if you want, or look it up on YouTube. But there is this bridge in China. Don't ask me where it is particularly. But there's this bridge in China. And it is a bridge that prides itself on the bottom portion of the bridge being see-through. Glass. Okay? I am told they have something like that in Pigeon Forge as well, right? And so you can go watch this video of people attempting to cross over this huge gorge or canyon or whatever on this bridge where the bottom is glass and it looks like you're literally walking on air. And it's hilarious to watch because some people get terrified. Get so terrified that they're clinging to the handrail, baby stepping all the way across. Even a few times, a few folks pass out from fear that they faint, and someone literally has to drag them across the way. And the reason why they are so uncomfortable is that they don't trust the bridge that they cannot see. Even though this bridge is strong, steady, you're going to get across just fine. You just got to have a little bit of trust in this invisible bridge you don't see. You know where I'm going with that. We don't always see what God is up to. We certainly do not see God. He is invisible according to Scripture. But His promises are true and faithful. He has proven Himself time and time and time that He is a good and loving... Oh, how did He demonstrate to that? Demonstrate His love for us concretely? He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. That which was invisible came visible and dwelt among us so that we can handle Him, touch Him, bringing light to all men in the world. You can trust Him. You must have faith like Abraham, trusting in the promises of God, even when you don't have the entire story laid out for you, that you can trust Him to bring you to the end, safe and secure in the arms of the Savior. So what are you going to do this morning? Musicians are going to come and help us out. You can either walk out of here still relying on the same thing. I'm saved because I go to church routinely. I'm saved because I'm a nice person. I'm saved because I throw money in the offering box. I'm saved because my friend, my dad, my mom, whatever. You can rely on that. It's a rickety old chair that can't hold a fat man. Or you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, who is strong and sure and faithful to save you to the end. That's the choice presented for you today. The altar is open. You can come pray with me, but simply respond to the preaching of God's Word. Ms. Roxanne.